Hello, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Please take your seats and let's open our green hymnals to page 411. We'll start our service with Hold the Fort. Page 411 in your green hymn books. Hold the Fort. Page 411, Hold the Fort. All right, on the first. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Amen. Great singing this evening. Brother Eli, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Thank you. Lord, to think about you and to sing songs to you, Father, and to hear your word preached. And Lord, I just pray that you take away the distractions of the day, Lord, and help them just melt away, Lord.
Amen. Page 66 will be our second song, At Calvary. Page 66. Page 66, At Calvary. Let's sing it out loud there on the first. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. On the last. Now I've give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Soul found liberty at Calvary. Gracing.
All right. Good evening. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. It's great to be back from Texas. I picked something up. Actually, I've had this for a while, but I thought, well, what a good time to wear it. So it was a gift, and so it's still a tie. So don't throw me in Baptist purgatory just yet, all right? So anyway, let's look at our bulletins. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you do, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you a bulletin. And it looks like we've had a few people out sick, so let's make sure that we're praying for them. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. It's a great scripture there. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning service. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We're still going through our series on pictures of the Antichrist. I'll be preaching about Judas Iscariot this Sunday evening. And then Thursday Bible study, we are starting a brand new book tonight. And so the book is 1 Peter. So we'll probably do 2 Peter along with it after we're done with the first book. I have two sermons planned for the first chapter. And we're just going to kind of have an introduction, and I'll go through a few points here, and then we'll be done. But if you look down, you can also see our praise report, the salvation totals, baptisms, and attendance for last week. And then August 20th, our upcoming events. So this Saturday, we're having a Soul Winning Marathon event, and it's going to be in the town of Kent, Washington. So it's not exactly Seattle or Tacoma. It's kind of off to the right, I'm guessing. Like when I look at the map, when I'm up there, I just see Seattle. That's all I see. But they're actually called different places. So I know people get all upset about that, but it's closer to Seattle than it is here. Okay. So anyway, we're going to have a 9:30 start time. The park name is West Fenwick Park. And the address is on our YouTube video. I didn't have it put in there, so I just kind of put that all together a couple days ago. So anyway, if you need the address, just see me or just watch the video. It's on our YouTube channel if you're planning on going. Who's planning on going? Can I get a raise of hands? Can I get a amen or something around here? All right, so we do have several people from our church that are going, and I'm looking forward to it. So it's going to be a great event, and we have plenty of people from up north that are going to be attending. So breakfast, well, donuts and coffee will be provided. So if you have special dietary restrictions that you are not able to eat donuts and stuff like that, and same thing with Panda Express. The Panda Express is gonna be for lunch, but we're meeting at 9:30. At 9:30, we're gonna meet, fellowship, have coffee and donuts at the park, and then we're gonna go out soul winning for 2 hours. Then we're gonna break for lunch like we always do. And we get in Panda Express, so I don't even want to hear any whining about it. The food is free, so you're not paying for it. So, and I doubled up on the teriyaki chicken this time because I know how popular it was last time. There wasn't a scrap of teriyaki chicken left last time. And, I prefer it without the teriyaki sauce personally. But anyway, I got greens. I got the mega greens or whatever they call them. So if you're like on a keto diet, you can still partake of this wonderful bounty of food. Then we're going to go out soul winning for another couple hours after that. And then I'm offering to do baptisms for anybody that wants to be baptized. Obviously, if someone from up north or someone just coming to the event wants to be baptized, I'd be happy to do it. There's a lot of water up there. It's not like other places. So, you know, you could find a mud puddle deep enough to baptize people up there sometimes. So anyway, it has been raining a lot, so you can't really say that. But there is a lot of water up there, so we'll find a place to dunk somebody somewhere if they want to get baptized. And other events that we have coming up, and I extended the Yakima trip to Wednesday through Saturday. So Wednesday through Saturday, September 29th through October 1st. So it's actually September 28th. So we're going to get the signups for that as soon as possible. As soon as this event's done, I'm going to go right to the next event and start planning that. But if you're planning on going, please make sure that you really are going, because I'm going to, you know, get hotel rooms for anybody that wants to stay and go up there. And the first two nights, we'll probably do the Sea Galley thing like we do usually. They got crab legs and they got shrimp. But I'm going to preach on one of the nights there. I'm not sure if it's Thursday or Friday, but I'm planning on preaching one of the nights there. Last time we rented a little event center in Yakima, and a whole bunch of people got sick when we were up there. So it was a puke-a-rama with all the families, and they all had to go home sick. But anyway, food and puke is not really a good thing to talk about at the same time. So anyway, sorry about that. But the trip is going to be fruitful. I mean, we just had some guys go up there, just a short little trip, and how many salvations you guys have? Like five? Five, yeah. So they had five salvations just like in one, you know, day soul winning up there with just a very small amount of people. So it's very fruitful up in Yakima. We've knocked most of the reservation areas, but we're in Yakima proper now, where pit bulls are a commodity. So it's going to be a great trip. There's still lots of great soul winning to do up there. And so that's planned for the 28th through October 1st. Then October 28th through the 29th, I originally had that planned for, that's a Friday and a Saturday to do Blaine soul winning. I still might do the Blaine soul winning, but what I was thinking about doing is actually extending that trip from the 27th through the 29th. And I was planning on doing a preaching service up in the Seattle area. So I'm not sure where exactly I'm going to do that. Since it's such short notice, I don't want to do it now, but we're going up there for the border crossing event on that Saturday. So I figured I'd just go up a couple days early. I could preach on a Thursday night or something. And then we'll do a soul winning marathon the next day. And then, you know, I'm just trying to abuse myself to the maximum here, but it'll be a lot of preaching that week. So, but when we come back, let's see, the 29th, which is a Saturday, I was planning on doing like a men's preaching night for the evening service, so I don't have to preach like 18 sermons in the same week or something. So, but we've never done this before, but I was thinking we could do some chili. You guys want to do such, like, I don't know if we'll do a cook-off, but like we could do a cook-off, you know, twist my arm and, you know, maybe we'll do that. But I was thinking it'd be cool, you know, I'll preach a morning sermon probably against Halloween or something. And then y'all can rip face on whatever you want for the evening. And we'll have just like a chili cook-off in between the services, you know, so that it'll be real nice during the men's preaching night. You know, you can cook it with beans or without beans. It's up to you. But I personally prefer it now beanless. I'm on that Shelley doctrine right now. So it's no nights of agony toiling in bed. It's just like you're good to go, right? So, and plus it's keto friendly. So anyway, so that's kind of what we got planned. Oh yeah. And I forgot Pastor Jimenez is going to be here October 23rd to preach for us. So that'll be good. I'm trying to get another preacher lined up for us for, November. So I know it's looking a little thin right here, but it's going to get bigger. It's going to get more stuff going on here. So anyway, we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. And we are literally holding the fort down tonight. So, you know, the Frozen Chosen are here. So we're going to still have service, even though we don't have a lot of people. That's okay. You know, that's okay. Sometimes people get sick and whatever. But we are a family integrated church. We do have a place for the children to go, you know, for you and your child to go if they need anything, any attention or whatever. The mother baby room's located back there. The dad baby room's located back there. And those rooms have comfortable seating, and also you can still pipe in the sermons. I'm not sure about today. We got some technical difficulties going on with the the recording and the live streaming system. So we're trying to get those bugs worked out. Tony got mad and broke that piece right there. No, I'm just joking. He didn't. But he probably was mad enough too. So anyway, we're just bear with us as we go through some technical difficulties. But the rockers and gliders are for pregnant nursing mothers and elders only. Please, no men in the mother baby rooms and vice versa. And no unattended children in any area of the building for any reason at any time. Okay. And no food is allowed in the assembly area, which is this area right here, unless it's, you know, pre-approved or whatever. And then escorts are available to the ushers, or by the ushers, excuse me, the guys with the jackets and the usher pins. You can donate online. Our text giving number is listed below there. And then the tithes and offerings that came in July are located down at the bottom of the page. And it looks like Theo, Annabelle, and Olivia got happy birthday sang to them. So happy birthday to everybody and for Miss Maddie. And that's all I got for announcements, except for first-time visitors. If you're a first-time visitor, we have a little package we put together for first-time visitors. And we just, on the outside of the foyer there, if you want to grab one of these when you walk out, as a token of our appreciation for you being a first-time guest, we thanks for being here if you're one of those first-time guests. But anyway, that's all I got for announcements. If you... We need to sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, let's turn to page 49 in your green hymn books. Page 49. We'll sing Meet Me There, page 49. Meet Me There, page 49. Let's sing it out on the first. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright, in the city of delight, where our faith is lost in sigh, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King, meet me there. Where in sweet communion blend heart with heart and friend with friend, in a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there.
Amen. This time we'll take our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
I pray that you would just bless all aspects of the service, Lord. Please help us to be attentive. Please fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit, Lord. Help him to preach bold to us. I pray you'd help everybody that's sick, and I pray that you would bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
going to go to the Lord in prayer. Normally, I don't leave the prayer request, but I'm going to tonight, and then I'll just pray afterwards. So I just want to make sure that we're praying for Steadfast Baptist Church. They're not, it seems like we are always praying for Steadfast Baptist Church, but they really, I mean, are under a tremendous amount of pressure and heat all the time. And it just, like, when you think it's going to end, it just keeps going. So, and they had a small group of protesters there when I was there. And, you know, the protesters have been less and less. You know, they get back to their bathhouses and then, you know, whatever the disgusting filth does. But they're still pretty spunky. I mean, they were trying to, they take signs and they try to blind people as they drive out of the parking lot. So, well, remember this. This guy tried to fight me, you know, like in my, when I'm in my truck or whatever, and they like covers my window as I'm driving out of the parking lot trying, you know, what they do that to people so they can get them killed, because there's like a, the road there's 55 miles an hour as it goes past. And so they try to block people's vision with the sign so they can get them killed. There's a cop sitting right there watching them doing nothing. So that's the kind of stuff that they're facing. You know, they're always threatening to fight. Some lady spit on my window or whatever. I mean, they're just filth. They're beasts. They're vile. So anyway, pray for them, because that's not the only thing they got going on. It's always something. But, you know, God's, you know, they're definitely going through some temptation and some trials. So continue to pray for them. Pray for Brother Stuckey out in the Philippines and all the church plants of Verity Baptist Church that are out there. I think they have 3 church plants there now. And for Pastor Paul Waringa, and also the church that's supposed to get started in Poland, let's pray for that to happen. And also for the mothers, the expecting mothers, Miss Chantel, Miss Sybil, and Miss Amy. And then also, I have a special unspoken that I need some prayer on. And then also pray for that many souls to be saved this coming Saturday, and for Travelers Mercies for everybody driving up. And at the, you know, Brother Ramon's just kind of having a hard time trying to get moved down here. So pray for their family as they are moving. Just is the worst, one of my worst activities that I hate of all time. And they have a lot of stuff and just a lot of things going on. I'm heard something about their dogs eating some kind of thing that they weren't supposed to. So I don't really know what's going on with that. But Brother Ramon's from Kent, Washington, and he really wants to go to that event. So hopefully they can maybe just catch the end of it or something. Pray for Miss Crystal. She's sick. And there's just a bunch of people sick in our church, so let's pray for them. For Brother Sean, his dad, Pat, needs prayer. He's supposed to be getting a pacemaker this next week, right, Brother Sean? So pray for Brother Pat. He's a good friend of ours and just a great man of God. And so just pray for him. And also for Miss Alejandra, keep praying for it's Kara, right? Okay, for Kara, with all the medical issues that she's having. And then also for Amanda's mom's car to be fixed, and also for the court date that she has coming up. And then for Miss Sarah Miller, pray for Matthew. He lost a pet, and that can be tough on kids when they've never seen death before. So just pray that you comfort his heart. And then for Miss Sheila, also for her health and just ongoing health issues that she's having, and to keep Donna in prayer as she'll get movement on her left side, but more importantly for the stage 4 cancer that she has. So pray for that. And then Miss Leilani, prayer for a surgery that she's needing to get bumped up to get it earlier, and also for recovery. She's been in a lot of pain. For Miss Kylie, prayer for Mimi to get into, that's her grandmother, to get into some apartments that are suitable for her in Sacramento. 2 unspokens for Miss Alejandra, 2 unspokens for Miss Sherry, and unspoken for Miss Jolene. Remember Chris in your prayers, who's over in another foreign country and hasn't got to see his family in a long time. So just pray for his safety. And also, my granddaughter Karina is really sick too, and she's been running a fever, and she's been really lethargic for the last couple of days.
So, and I think Nia has come down with something. I don't know. Skipping churchitis, I think. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So, anyway, I'm just joking, honey. Don't get mad. So, anyway, let's pray, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you in Jesus' name with all these requests, and we pour them out before you, Lord. And I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would answer all these prayers according to your will and your mercy. Lord, watch over Steadfast Baptist Church. Pray that you would just help them to overcome the obstacles, and, Lord, to let them stand and let the devil flee from them, Lord. And I just pray that all these requests, all the unspokens, Lord, all the health needs of our church, I pray that you would just bless those things and answer them according to your will. And Lord, even if your answer is no, I pray that you would just help us to have a good heart and know that you know what's best for us. And we pray for all the expecting mothers in our church. Pray that you would just bless them, keep them, and they'd have healthy and safe deliveries. And Lord, for the soul winning marathon that we have coming up this weekend, pray, Lord, that you would just bless that in a mighty way, Lord, that we'd find a great spot, a great fishing hole where we could get some people saved. And Lord, that we'd enjoy some fellowship and just a nice little trip out of town for a Saturday. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the services this weekend, Lord, and all things that are done here in your name. Pray that you would just bless our church and help us to grow and help all those that are sick to get well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter? Book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. All right, in 1 Peter, chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Amen. So like I said in the announcements, I'm starting a brand new book for our Bible study, and it is 1 Peter. So I'm just going to do a little bit of an introduction to the book, and then I'll get into the meat of the sermon. I'm probably not going to have time to finish the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, I know I'm not going to have enough time to finish the whole chapter. I could finish the whole chapter, but then you all be mad at me. So the spirit of Pastor Shelley is upon me tonight to preach a long sermon. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any room to talk because I preach a lot of long sermons myself. So, but I think he does now hold the new IFB record at 1 hour and 55 minutes. So that was at the camp. So it was a great sermon though. So I really enjoyed it. But anyway, so by way of introduction for this, obviously by the name of the book, we understand, you know, that it's written by the Apostle Peter. It says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's making it very well known that it's he, the only Peter that we know of in the scriptures here. So, and he wrote both books, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he's an apostle. And so he was personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ and an imperfect man. So obviously not an infallible pope as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe. They try to say that he was the first pope, and there's no such thing as an infallible man. So like when the pope speaks, you know, they try to say that it's the voice of God speaking to people. The Roman Catholic Church is just a total mess and a nightmare. But they like to claim him as an infallible pope, and popes are not supposed to have spouses, but Peter very clearly in the scriptures does have a spouse. So they kind of messed up on that one. I forgot to hide that one, right? It's funny how people always say that, like, you know, the Roman Catholic Church chose what books were going to be in the Bible. And it's like, well, don't you think they would have chosen to minus that part out of it to make Peter look like he was infallible? You know, God is the one that chose what books were going to be in the Bible. So anyway, Peter was in the inner circle with Jesus. So he was one of the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was known for saying some very great things in the scriptures, like, to whom shall we go? When all the disciples were going to, a lot of the disciples left him, and Jesus said, will you leave also? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. And he also said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus asked him, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer just right there, ready to shoot it out, right? And, you know, he shows great feats of faith, like walking on water. None of the other apostles went to walk on the water to him. It was just Peter. And then he also has to own the failure of sinking before he got to him. So Peter kind of is just like one of those pictures in scripture where we can see ourselves in him a lot, because, you know, he's zealous for God. He loves the Lord. But then sometimes he has to put his foot in his mouth. And as a matter of fact, it's more than, you know, it's quite a few times where he makes the wrong decision. But you know what? We make the wrong decision a lot of the time too. If someone just had our lives under a magnifying glass and stuck it in the Bible, we'd probably be pretty embarrassed about some of the dumb things we've done, even as Christians. So he shows great, he was present during the Transfiguration and saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ before he was to be glorified. And he was also known for the, like I said, the imperfections of putting his foot in his mouth even after saying something great. So he says something great, and then like right afterwards, Jesus Christ rebukes him and calls him Satan. You know, so he first he says, "Blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for the for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you," but then a few sentences later, he's like, saying that he was going to die and be resurrected, and Peter like tried to rebuke the Lord for saying that, and then the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." So again, he says the right things one minute, the next minute he's not saying something right. But again, human being. So he makes bold statements about never leaving Christ. And of course, we know the great failure that he had when he denied the Lord three times, when he had a chance to stand up for Jesus and to, be counted as one of his friends in his time of need. But, all the disciples fled, all of them. They all fled. Even people that weren't necessarily his main disciples, they fled too and were afraid. And Peter followed afar off. And, obviously he did some dumb things while he was there, including, denying the Lord three times. But, Peter was saved at this time. So people, when people are afraid, they'll do a lot of things that they really regret sometimes, And so he denies him, and then he's also rebuked by Jesus after the resurrection for worrying about, what John's business is, basically. And, basically he's reproved for quitting the ministry, because when Jesus called his apostles, they all had to quit their jobs and just live by faith. And then after Jesus was crucified and dead, then Peter kind of went back to work as, as a fisherman, and he was never supposed to do that. So he gets admonished about that. He's told three times, he denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus asked him three times, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." So he's imploring him, hey, basically he just kind of gets a second chance after, having a great big failure where he looked like a fool in front of his peers. But, Peter went on to do great and mighty things after this. And, he was admonished to preach and teach the word of God. And he boldly preaches after Christ's resurrection from the dead on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people end up getting saved by the efforts of all the apostles there. And Peter's the one that, comes out strong, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans, they wanted to smash Christianity. And so when they killed Christ, he did resurrect from the dead, and he appeared to people that were already saved. He didn't appear to people that were dead, that were not saved. If he did, the scriptures don't record that. Okay, so he also he does great works of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, there's several times, and he's the one that first kind of starts getting the Gentiles saved and things like that. And then he kind of takes a back seat to the Apostle Paul. So, the disciples like to argue about who is the greatest or whatever, which is a really dumb thing to argue about. But, in reality, just by what the Bible shows us, the Apostle Paul was the greatest of the apostles. He was the hardest working. He had the most fruit and everything. But that doesn't mean that Peter was a bad apostle. He just made some mistakes. But, he was a great man of God. He wrote two whole books of the Bible. His great feats are shown in the book of Acts. And he also is shown in all four Gospels as a positive character for the most part. He is rebuked later by the Apostle Paul for falling into Judaizing foolishness. So even as an apostle, he's still making mistakes, right? But make no mistake about this, Peter was a great man of God. And not was, but is. Because anybody that's saved and has died in the Lord is still alive right now. So, and Peter wasn't just an apostle. He did the work of an evangelist. You know, he proved his own work, but he also pastored a church. He says that he was an elder, and we'll see that later on as we study this book. But, you know, he wore a couple different hats. Great man of God, and we should take some lessons from the Apostle Peter. When you're going through the Gospels next time, just kind of, just maybe think about the things that Peter does well, and then the pitfalls that Peter falls into that we should avoid. Okay, we need to avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. And the main thing was that he was too quick to speak, rash with his mouth. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be slow to speak and we're supposed to be listening, right? So, but anyway, that's kind of just an introduction of who the Apostle Peter is and what kind of the man that we're studying, you know, studying his writings. And he's going to give us accounts of things that he personally witnessed and things that are very helpful, you know, being one of the 12. See, Paul wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the original 12, so he didn't really walk with Jesus like the apostles did. So he met Jesus after that. I believe that Jesus gave him all that revelation and taught him all that stuff, but it's a little different than literally walking with him for 3 years and sleeping in the same room, sleeping, you know, traveling together, talking, you know, there's stuff that's recorded about their conversations, but if you put all the, you know, all the conversation and all the things that happened with them, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of other great stories to tell and just a lot of great conversation and things like that. So, but anyway, let's move on to the actual chapter here. Let's look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, you know, he's an apostle of Jesus, okay? He tells us what he is, and then who's he writing to? Well, it says the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, and all these different places, right? So, does it say he's writing to a church? Doesn't say he's writing to a church, does it? He's talking to strangers. Well, what does that mean? Well, my personal belief is that Peter's referencing believers that are in these geographic areas. He knows these people are saved. Maybe they're meeting on an occasion or whatever, but there may have been just believers that had no organized church. Maybe, you know, because, you know, when a great soul winning movement comes through, not every time does a church get planted in those areas. Sometimes you just have people that are, you know, in those areas. Maybe they're nowadays they're watching sermons online. They didn't exactly have YouTube back then. So, you know, Peter's giving them what he could, maybe a letter to encourage them, a couple letters to help them, you know, maybe to encourage them to follow the Lord, you know, because scattered doesn't mean together, does it? Scattered does not mean assembled, does it? Scattered means that these are saved people that are scattered in all these different areas. And, you know, God still cares about Christians that are scattered in other areas that don't have a good church to go to. It's like, I preach very strongly that you should be in church as many days as you can. Whenever the doors are open, you should be there. You should be involved in the church and doing the things, the programs that the church has going on, which is mainly soul winning and obviously fellowship, but, you know, just attending and, you know, doing the Bible. I mean, we do everything here. We pray, we have Bible reading, we have preaching, we have fellowship, we eat together, we meet together, and it's a good thing. But not everybody in the world has this luxury to have a great church. So, you know, there's great churches all around, but maybe not in some of the darkest places of the earth. So I believe, my personal belief is that Peter's writing to people. It says strangers that are scattered. So what exactly would that mean? Well, maybe it means someone that might not even be a national of that country that is saved, but they don't have a good church to go to. Why do I think that? Well, let's look over at Leviticus chapter 19. I just want to show you a scripture here because I could go and do a deep dive with this, but I don't think it's really necessary. But why do I get my opinion that these are believers Well, it says that they're believers, you know, in a later verse here, but that they're strangers that are scattered. So look what it says in Leviticus 19:34. It says, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So why do I, you know, when Peter calls them strangers, I just kind of think of this verse and I think, well, you know, in the time when this is written, the children of Israel's nation was being made, right? They were strangers in the land of Egypt, and God brought them forth and made them a nation, a peculiar people, gave them laws, gave them government, gave them preaching. And they're saying right here, the stranger that dwelleth with you, you're supposed to treat that stranger that maybe isn't from the nation of Israel, wasn't born into the country, born into that land. Those people that come and want to attach themselves to that nation, the Bible says here that they shall be as one born among you. We're not supposed to treat them differently, is what God's saying here. So now, here later on, they're ruled over by the Roman government, right? And so now people that are, so, and obviously we believe at this church that the nation of Israel becomes a spiritual nation. And so wouldn't it make sense that there's a bunch of spiritual people or saved people that are scattered in different areas? Why would they be called strangers? Well, because they're not, you know, maybe not in their own nation. They weren't born in that land. Maybe they're not accepted in that land, but they're still strangers that are scattered abroad. So so the fact that God is saying to treat these people well that are among them, so they don't really have, you know, the ability. Now they're in a position where the people that are saved are scattered in all the places of the earth and not necessarily an actual physical nation of Israel. Or maybe they're saved people that have left Judah at this time. It's just my guesses. I mean, I'm not 100% dogmatic on that, but it kind of seems like that's what he's talking about. And so an application for us today, though, with that scripture is, a spiritual application for us is that we should treat strangers and visitors well that come to our church, you know, because we're here, we're established, we've been here for a while. If you've been coming to our church, you've been here for a while, you've gotten to know people, you have your own set of friends, but sometimes people come in from the outside and they might not, you know, listen, people that are looking for a good church, they are going to base whether they come back to this church or not based upon how they were treated when they came. A lot of people are just afraid to walk into a door of a new church because they know every eyeball is going to look at them. They know that people are going to be making quick judgments and things like that. And they, you know, people just want to be accepted, don't they? And so when a stranger comes into our church, we should treat them like one that's been in the land for a long time, right? So, and then we need to accept them and treat them like we would treat ourselves in the same position. Because the first time you ever came to our church, you know, I'm sure that you probably had some of those feelings too. And some people are way more introverted than others. And so just to come to a church is a huge step for them. And then to get a not very warm welcome when they come to a church that they were already just like on the edge about not coming to, then they just kind of, you know, get treated like, well, yeah, I mean, I didn't get a chance to say hi to them or whatever. And sometimes that happens. I get that because sometimes, you know, it's at the end of a hot sermon or something and they're walking out the door as fast as they can so nobody can even get a chance to talk to them. I understand that. But, you know, I think our church family does try to treat people like that, and I'm glad that we do, but we should never get to the point where we start treating this like it's us only and outsiders are not welcome. I want outsiders to feel welcome, even if they're not exactly like us. You know, because the strangers in Israel or out of Israel that came to join the nation, they weren't exactly like them either. I'm sure it took time to learn the customs and the laws and the rules, and all they had to do is get circumcised and join themselves to the nation, and they were part of the club, right? So to speak. So, you know, obviously people are going to have to learn our customs and how we do things here. And, you know, people will hear the whole chapter of a Bible getting read, and like, we take those things and we don't think about them. But to some people, that might seem weird. Like, why are they reading the whole chapter? Well, we read the whole chapter so that people can get the context of what's being said. So you can hear the context of what's, you know, I might just point out one verse from that chapter, but then you've heard the whole context. So you can tell whether I'm just ripping it out of context or, you know, whatever. That's why we do it. And the Bible says, you know, until I come, give attendance to reading. So we should be reading, you know, the Word of God should get read here. I mean, if you look in the Old Testament, the Bible was read for hours sometimes, and people just stood there and listened to the Bible being read. But then, like Ezra and the scribes, you know, they would give people the sense of what those things meant if they didn't know, and things like that. So we need to realize that, you know, we're not, this church is not going to get bigger if we treat the strangers that come in here like strangers. We should treat them like one born in the land, like someone that's been coming to our church for a long time. And let's be friendly. Be friendly to people. You know, that's a good thing to do, is to be friendly with people, and then their first impression isn't like what Temo's first impression was at a church that I used to go to, or not a single person said hello to him. I mean, what in the world is that? Was it because he's Mexican or something? There wasn't a lot of Mexicans there when I went there, but I mean, what in the world? Why would you not say hi to a visitor? So we should treat, you know, people like Temo, like the strangers of the land that come in here, no offense, Brother Temo, but like one that's born among us, right? I mean, that's how we, you know, let's take this and apply this, because, you know, Peter's trying to reach out to these people that are scattered abroad. Maybe they don't have a great church to go to. Maybe they don't have, you know, all the things. And Peter's just trying to write to them, give them some doctrine, help them out. And we do that too. Pastors that, and pastor friends of mine, will go to a place that has no church and will preach, you know, a couple of sermons. We went to New Jersey this year and preached a couple of sermons, and 130 people showed up. But they don't have what they would consider a church like ours, but they go to the best church that they can or whatever. But during this time, it wasn't probably like that. There wasn't probably the best church. The, you know, there's a bunch of Baptist churches that are not like ours, but, you know, just go to that one. It's like they probably didn't have an option. It was probably the synagogue or nothing, right? So, but it's funny because the Jews will take this and they'll be like, well, you know, let's be, you know, they're just turning into a bunch of racists, where they hated the Gentiles. They tried to kill Jesus the first time he ever preached in his hometown. They tried to throw him off the cliff for preaching that salvation is going to come to the Gentiles, basically. That he brings up two Gentiles that God did great miracles for, even though there was a whole bunch of Jews around him at the time, and he chose those Gentiles to be saved. You know, God loves the scattered people. He wants people to, you know, come into the fold. But, you know, these Jews were just turned into a bunch of racists. And you know what? They still are today. Even though it's a religion, not a people. So they'll try to say, oh, no, it's a people. No, it's a religion. You track them back far enough. That's why to go to Israel, it's not just a DNA sample that gets you in. You have to renounce Christ and any other religion to get into that country. And you have to promise that you're not going to proselytize Jews. And if you go there under false pretenses and try to preach to the Jews, they'll run you out of the city on a rail just like they did to Jesus. They'll spit at you. They will mock you. And they'll go after you. You know, there's the mission field for Israel is a very unreceptive place. So anyway, but think about that. The fact that the Pharisees didn't want to treat people like they were the strangers of the land. They didn't want to treat them like they did, like they were. But see how the roles reversed now, and then we're saved. You know, we're saved Christians, and we are being told, you know, we're the strangers, and we're the scattered people. But we're supposed to treat those people like we would treat anybody that's born in the land, right? So let's number one. That was all introduction. We're halfway through the service. All right, let's rock and roll here. Not literally. Put our feet on the rock and our name on the roll? No. Anyway, number one tonight, we see the Trinity in verse number two. So we see the Trinity represented by Peter in verse number two. Look what it says. It says, let me make sure I got the whole scripture in there. Elect. So it's the you know, these people are the strangers scattered, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, which elect means chosen, right? You know, we have elections and we choose which president we want in theory, right? In theory. So, but elect means simply just means chosen. People will say, well, that means you're the Jew or whatever. It just means you're chosen. You're chosen as a person to be saved, basically, according to the foreknowledge. And what does foreknowledge mean? It's knowing something before it happens. It's not making things happen to fulfill your will. It's the knowledge that you know someone's going to be saved. So God is the only one that has that knowledge. So that's why it says elect, which is chosen, according to the what? The foreknowledge, knowing what's going to, you know, knowing what's going to happen before it happens, of God the Father. So God knows this through sanctification, which is setting apart yourselves, of the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, right? And obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have all three elements of the Trinity in this verse right here. So, you know, apparently Peter believed in the Trinity,
yep.
Right? So Peter is teaching the Trinity here, even though he's not like saying, well, this is the Trinity. He's just, it's just, this is how he's teaching it. Because, you know, he's a New Testament believer. He's an apostle. He's taking the knowledge that he got from Jesus Christ, and he's trying to pass this on to somebody else. So what is he passing on? Well, you know, that God there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. All right. So, and it says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, and in reality, grace is something that is multiplied unto us. Grace is meaning that, you know, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by grace. Grace is something you don't deserve, but it's God's grace that allows us to continue to, you know, even though we're still sinners, Christ died for us, and His grace is sufficient for us. His grace continues to cover it up. His grace continues to keep us saved. We are saved by grace. We're not saved, you know, through any other, you know, weird doctrine that people want to bring out in 2022, and I'm sure there's a lot of it, but God is the one, you know, and we're not Calvinists here, so obviously the Calvinists will take the terms like elect and foreknowledge, and they'll just spin them on their head, but just because you know something's going to happen first doesn't mean you chose that that person was going to be saved. You know, they're chosen basically because, you know, God knew that they were going to pick to be saved. So that might boggle our minds, but we're not God, so we don't understand how He has that knowledge, but it's because He's God, because He's all-powerful. None of us know that. None of us understand how that works, but God does pick us because He knows that we're going to choose Him.
Yep.
So that's not Calvinism. That is just reality. That is just Him knowing before who's going to be saved. And, you know, we don't know who's going to be saved. So guess what he says? Preach the gospel to every creature, and the people that get saved are the elect. They have chosen to believe on Christ, and so now they are actually chosen and saved. So I don't want to get into all this Calvinism stuff, but I know people just get these weird ideas that, you know, they're chosen because God chose them because they're special or something. It's like, no, God knew who was going to choose Him, and so He chose them. Because He already knew, yeah. It gets complicated, doesn't it? So I just want to teach about the Trinity just for a few minutes here. So John 5:7, and you know, not everybody's on the same level of this Trinity stuff. So I think it's important for us to understand the Trinity as much as we possibly can, because I think that our minds, when we start trying to wrap our minds completely around what the Trinity is, I think that we fall short. I think that we know as much as the Bible can tell us. I don't think we should get our doctrine from any other way. I don't think a cup of water with snow, ice, and, you know, slush is a good representation of the Trinity as far as like trying to explain how they're three yet one. I think it's all of these things that people try to use to explain the Trinity fall short of the truth. And so I don't think that we have to necessarily understand it completely, but I think that we'd have to believe it because the Bible says it. So the Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So, and 1 John 5:7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That is the quintessential scripture to say, yes, God, you know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So, but neither is rapture, neither, there's a bunch of words that aren't in the Bible. But still the concept of the Trinity is still taught in the Bible because, you know, even Peter is teaching it in verse 2 to us to help us understand, hey, there's the Father, the Spirit, and there's also Jesus Christ. And so in 1 John 5:7, it explains to us the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Not agree in one. I mean, not these three are one, not like they're all different pieces of a pie. You know, if there's a like a pie and you divide it up into three pieces, that if you move those pieces away from each other, that's just a piece of the pie. You have to bring it all together to make it become God. That's not what we believe. So, and I'll explain that here in a little bit. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Genesis chapter number 1, and I think that we can kind of get a little bit of a grasp on it here. Genesis chapter number 1, and we need to have these doctrines reinforced because, you know, not too long ago, there was a huge battle about the Trinity. It's an end times heresy, this oneness doctrine that's taught. But it's not just from the end times. The Hindus are basically oneness. They believe that all these millions of gods come from what one God that plays all these different roles, right? And, you know, there's other, you know, the Muslims are a oneness religion, you know? And so we got to understand that the end times religion that is being pushed upon us is that God is one and he just reveals himself in different ways to different people. That's not the truth. You know, isn't it weird how there's so many people that believe that you can be saved by other ways? It's because this garbage is being pushed to people, and it's not the truth. So Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So in verse 1, you have God the Father. In verse 2, you have the Spirit of God. In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So there you have the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible. You have the Father, you have the Spirit, you have the Son. The Son is the Word of God. The Bible very clearly teaches that. It said it in 1 John 5:7. Turn to John 1. Turn to John 1 in your Bibles. John chapter number 1, the Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, is the Word God? Yes or no? That's what it says, right? And so we know that the word of God is God. He was with God in the beginning. So to me, that people just wig out over stuff like that. It's just like a mind bender, but it's what the Bible teaches. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that's made here was made by the Word of God. Isn't that what it says?
Yep.
So, and then skip down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, in verse 14, it tells us that the Word of God, which is God, was made flesh. So, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God. Isn't that what it's teaching right there? Now turn to Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. So I'm just kind of showing you some instances. First, I want to show you, you know, the most clearest verse is 1 John 5:7. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it shows us the Trinity in those three verses. In John chapter number 1, it's explaining the deity of Christ, how that Jesus Christ is, you know, it doesn't say Jesus Christ, but that's who it's talking about, okay? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says his name is the Word of God. Okay? And it says in verse 14, the Word, which is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. Now a lot of people will try to say, even like the Jehovah's Witnesses will mess with verses like John 1:1 and say that the word was a God and make the God like a small g. But there's no other God beside Jehovah. It's funny that they say that, but then they still believe that Jesus is the Savior in the New Testament. It's like, I mean, do you not figure out that this is just wrong doctrine and wrong teaching? But they also say that the Holy Spirit is a force. Like they got their doctrine from Star Wars or something. And so they're like, you know, they're trying to equate the Holy Ghost to a force. And Acts 5:3 very clearly tells us that the Holy Ghost is God also, amongst lots of other verses. I'm just showing you a couple examples here. It says in Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" So who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Ghost, right? Yep. "And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto," what does it say? "God." So in verse 3, he lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, Peter explains, you didn't lie, you know, to man, you lied to God. And so it very clearly shows us there that the Holy Ghost is God, right? Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 11. And I just want to show you that this should be obvious to us, but that God the Father is actually the title, a title of God the Father, right? It's who he is. Philippians 2:11 says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ is Lord. How's that possible? Well, because he's God also. The Holy Spirit is God also, but all three of them are one, okay? And I'm not saying oneness. They all have their own distinct bodies and personalities, and I'll explain what our church believes about that. But like I said, there's no example of nature that helps us perfectly understand the Trinity. I think the best way to help people to understand that God is the three in one God is that we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. That's the best example. Why is that the best example? Because God says that we were made in his image, after his likeness. So why would that be the best picture? Well, you know, if we're in the image and likeness of God, then that means we're like him in some ways. We're obviously not God, but he made us in the image and likeness of himself. So now let's turn to Genesis 1:26. I'm sorry, I should have had you keep your finger there. Genesis 1:26, and I'm going to just give you our doctrinal statement that's on our website. But I think it's important for people to understand what we believe. And when people go to our website, it shouldn't be just like, well, do they go soul winning or do they not? Do they believe the Bible? What Bible do they use? I mean, when you come to our website, you should pretty much know all of our major doctrines. And, you know, if there's anything up there that's not up there that you think should be up there, come and let me know, because I think that we covered a lot of the bases there. Obviously, the whole King James is what we believe. Every word of this book is ours, and we believe it all. So, but when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, there's been so many weirdos and so much false teaching. Even independent Baptists like fell down on this doctrine. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air," not PETA, "and over the cattle, and over all the earth." So God gave man dominion over the earth, right? Including all the fish. You know, now we have animals keeping us hostage. They're telling us what to do. An eagle egg is more special than a human. I mean, if you kill an eagle's nest, if you kill all the eggs and, you know, you make some scrambled eggs out of an eagle's egg, you're going to go to prison and pay a whole bunch of fines. But, you know, if you kill your children, then that's just okay. Anyway, time out for a second there. But it says in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." Isn't that what it says? "In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, just a, you know, I know I'm not teaching about this right now, but God is a man. He's male. He's not a female. It says he, male and female created he them. Yes, he created a female, but he created the female out of the man, out of his, out of a rib. So he took the rib of Adam and created a woman to be a helpmeet for Adam. Not saying that they're lesser or anything like that, but God is not a female, all right? You know, I'll hear people talk sometimes, and they'll be like, and, you know, God, they'll say God, and then they're like, she does it, like, stop, hold on. God is not a woman. There's no feminine side or quality of God. And anything to the difference of that is a heresy. It says the image of God created he him. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, it explains who the head is and all that kind of stuff, which I'm not preaching about that, but, you know, it's not male and female. It's God is male. God is masculine. And so what do we believe? Well, why did I show you this verse? So I could show you that God made man in his image, right? And so we are similar to God in some ways because he made us like that. So it's not heresy to say that, it's the truth. So here's what our doctrinal statement says. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Ghost means spirit, right? The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. The three are all equally God and eternal, meaning that they have eternally existed as three persons. The three members of the Godhead voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God, so it doesn't take all three to form one. It's not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. We reject polytheism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a separate God. We reject oneness, the belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles. So those are all heresy when it comes to believing what God is. But God is a Trinity, three separate. I mean, how could you say that Jesus didn't have a separate will when he said, you know, he obviously followed the will of the Father, but what did he say? You know, he said that, you know, if it's possible for this cup to pass, you know, so his will was not necessarily to get beaten and hurt and maimed and crucified and hung on the cross. That wasn't his will. That was the Father's will. But you know what? Jesus always did those things that were pleasing unto the Father. So he was a perfect, obedient man. And, you know, God's Spirit in the full was in Christ. So Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what the Bible teaches. So the Father was in him. The Spirit of God was in him. When he got baptized, he got filled completely with the Spirit of God. And so if you think about that, so he had God the Father in him. He had the Spirit of God in him. And then he was a man. Okay? So that's the picture of the Trinity right there for you. Right? Jesus Christ was a man. Right? He was also God. He was the God-man. So that's what we believe about the Trinity. And people, you know, they want to teach all this heresy, but Jesus Christ, you know, is Lord. You know, people, when you ask people out soul winning, like, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And they say, well, he's the Son of God. That is true. But what are they saying when they're responding that way? They're saying, I don't believe he's God. He's the Son of God. But it is true he's the Son of God, but he also is all of God. So God the Father sets at the top of that hierarchy as far as the submission to, you know, the Son submits to the Father. The Spirit of God is also, you know, speaking those things which pertain to Christ, convincing sinners of their need for salvation And, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't have time to go into each and every single thing about them, but I do think it's important every so often to preach the Trinity. If you have any questions about that, please come and see me after the service, because obviously I could preach a whole sermon about that, but I don't have time to do that today. We're going to move on to the next point, which is we as believers are begotten again to a lively hope. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So, we're begotten again to a lively hope. Well, what's another word for begotten? Born, right? So, I believe that that's what it's talking about. It's talking about being born again, but it's according to the mercy of God. It's according to Jesus Christ, because none of us deserves to be saved, you know? But there's a lot of people out there that are teaching a works-based salvation, but we don't believe that. We don't believe there's any of our own works involved in our salvation. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ did all those works for us for our salvation. And that through His mercy and through His shed blood, I mean, the reason why He came here was to rescue us all from hell. He did it. And people that preach or believe a works-based salvation are thinking that they have some part in their own salvation. It's heresy. It's wrong. It's wickedness. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. Let's build our way up to heaven. Let's, you know, just like Babylon. You know, Babel, they built a tower to heaven. Why were they building it? Because they, you know, and obviously nobody could reach heaven. They couldn't really build, you know, some tower that reached all the way to where God's throne is. God wouldn't, first of all, God's not going to allow, but He's not, you know, what are they showing? That we're going to do it our own way. We're going to get to heaven our own way. We're not going to get to heaven by somebody else doing it for us. And a lot of times people won't get saved just for the simple fact that they don't have some part in doing it. You know, these manly guys are just like, well, you know, I fix my own truck and, you know, I do all this. And you know, look, you're not good enough, buddy. You can fix all the trucks you want. You can be an American soldier. You can be the best high school teacher that ever was. You know, none of that stuff's going to get you into heaven. It's not according to your works. It's according to the works of Jesus Christ. It's just, you know, that is the quintessential doctrine of these phony Christian churches out there, is they want to push a works. They'll say it's all by grace. They'll say it's not of works. But then they'll say, well, if you don't have the works, then you're not really saved. It's like, what are you talking about? It's not of works. Even after you're saved, it's not of works. Amen. It's ridiculous. Yep. Now, what does the word lively mean? So it says we're begotten again. So we're begotten again. We're born again by the mercy of God, not by our good works. But it says we're begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So lively means full of life and energy, active and outgoing. If you're lively, that's how you are. But a lot of people that are saved don't act like that. They act dead. And we ought not, you know, if we're begotten again, we've gotten a new lease on life, so to speak, when you're saved. That means that you've gotten another chance to serve God and to get right and to earn all your rewards and you know, to live the best life you can as a saved person. Unto the Lord, though. You're not begotten again so you can just do whatever you want. You're begotten again so that you can do good works. But you're not saved by those good works. The people that are unsaved, they can't understand these concepts. They really can't. They just have a hard time grasping when I say something. I mean, you can just sit there and preach it and explain it the best you can, but if God's Spirit is not helping them to understand that, they're never going to get it. Salvation is a miracle. Just like, you know, children being born, it's like a miracle. It's not, you know, it's not a lot. We don't put a lot of effort into it. We do the things that you do to make the baby come, to make the baby be made inside the womb or whatever. I don't want to get too graphic here. But, like, really, what do? The baby just kind of grows. Mom eats for two or three. And then the baby comes. The baby's born. And it's like, the baby comes, you know, obviously there's a lot of pain involved in that too. A lot of stress and anxiety for the dad. No, I'm just kidding. As the dads, we don't really do a whole lot, right? I mean, honey, I love you. Get away. No. But it's the same thing with when we're, you know, we put forth a little bit of effort. We show them the scriptures. But if someone's born again, they're born again because they believe the gospel, because not because you're the best orator that ever lived on the planet. It's because God takes something that people call foolishness, and he takes that and uses it to his power and glory, and people are born again. They're begotten again. And that is all the Lord's doing. You know, we have a part in that. I understand that. We have a part in helping, but it's a small part. Just like bringing forth children, men don't really have a huge part in that either. So anyway, let's move on to, so I said, you know, we have a new lease on life. Have you ever heard that saying before? You know, so-and-so has a new lease on life. Well, I kind of looked up that term because I just thought, well, we're, you know, sometimes terms are interesting to look up their origins. And it basically means a fresh start, renewed vigor and good health, as in since they bought his store, dad had a new lease on life. So this term is, with its allusion to a rental agreement, dates from the early 1800s and originally referred only to recovery from illness. So the origins of the saying are from when someone, because back then they didn't really have the hospital and the medicine that we have today. But they would say, well, they have a new lease on life because they overcame this illness and almost died or whatever. But by the mid-1800s, it was applied to any kind of fresh beginning. So that's not a term I use a lot, but it is kind of a term that kind of fits this verse a little bit because, you know, when you're saved, you have a lively hope. So we have a lively hope, and so we should be full of energy, full of life, active in the things of the Lord, outgoing to other people because, you know, why would you get saved and then be miserable? You know, we should have a new lease on life, so to speak, and just go out and do the best things we can for God while we have time on this earth. And so if I was going to use this term in order to help Christians, I would say, you know, you got a new lease on life with God, take full advantage of that. Because we were lost in sin, and then now we're found, right? So we were headed for hell, we're headed for destruction. So in reality, when we're begotten again, we all have a new lease on life, right? Yep. We actually have life. Before we were headed for death and destruction, and now we have life everlasting. That's a good thing to be excited about, isn't it? So, you know, a lot of times we'll be like, oh, I gotta go to church, or I gotta go soul winning, or I gotta do this, or I gotta... Hey, don't have that attitude. Try to have a great attitude about the things of God that you're able to do. Because, you know, you might not be able to do them for very long. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You don't know whether you're going to be crippled the next day. And look, I don't want that to happen to anybody, but you just don't know. You don't know if tomorrow is your, or this Saturday is your last time to go soul winning. Because some idiot, you know, ran you over in the street. That happens, especially nowadays. People just lost the ability to drive, turn blinkers on, you know, follow speed limits. I can't really talk about that one, but there's all kinds of crashes and stuff going on. I mean, people are on drugs while they're driving. Like, we're literally, if we knew what everybody was on when we were driving around, we probably wouldn't want to drive. But we have a new lease on life, so hey, let's enjoy it. Let's be lively stones and get out there and just be excited about the things of God. You have a new lease on life. You have everlasting life. And you know what? The only time you have to get the rewards are here on earth. Yep. Here on earth. So John 1:11. Turn to John 1:11. I don't hear no Bibles turning. What, are you on your apps or what? You're on your apps. If I come over and you're looking at some news story, I'm going to be pissed. All right, so John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we get that power from God. It's his mercy, but he's the one that gives us the power. He gives us that power. How? Because we believe on his name. So if you believe on his name, you are begotten of God, you are born again. It says, which were born, look what it says, which were born, verse 13, not of blood, Not because you're descendant, you're descended from all the ancient Jews or whatever, nor of the will of the flesh, not your own will, not you doing things in the flesh, not you earning it yourself, nor of the will of man. It's not man's will that you'd be saved. It says, but of God. See, we're begotten by the mercies of God. We're begotten again. We're born again because of what God did for us. Our part is believing. Our part is faith. That's it. So it's not the will of your flesh. You can try really, really hard to keep all God's commandments to get saved, but it's never going to happen. You're going to die and go to hell as the best person that there ever was that went to hell. Right? If someone just like theoretically really did just try to keep all the commandments, wouldn't most people say that person's a good person? By our standards. But by God's standards, that person, one sin that that person did is going to send them straight to hell. And you know what audacity people have to actually think that they have a part in their own salvation. It's weird. Look at verse 5 back in our text. Oh no, excuse me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 is just one page over probably in your text there. It says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." So, you know, we're building this spiritual house. It says we're built up a spiritual house. We're supposed to be a holy priesthood. We're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But a lot of people just don't want to do anything for God. Or they find the thought of doing things for God, even just giving up three nights or three services of their life a week is just too much for them. It's like God died for you. Jesus died for you. He said, hey, go to church. Gather together. You know, so much the more as you see the day approaching, not so much the less. I have a hard time understanding this. I mean, I was Three to Thrive before I was ever a pastor, before I was ever, you know, anything in any church. I just learned you got to be Three to Thrive. You know, and obviously, have I been Three to Thrive every time for the rest of my life? No, I haven't been. But, you know, the more you get out of church, the more not right with God you are. You need to meet with God a few times a week. We probably need to do it every day. But you guys would, you know, it'd be rough. So let's move on to point number 3. As believers, we have an incorruptible inheritance coming to us. As believers, we have an incorruptible inheritance coming to us. A lot of people are, you know, raising a broke family. I don't know anybody in here that's getting some kind of crazy huge inheritance that when your dad dies, he's got the money of Donald Trump or, you know, Elon Musk or something. There's a lot of people that, you know, are rich and they give their children an inheritance. But you know what? If you're poor, give your children a spiritual inheritance. How about that? But we are going to get an inheritance as Christians. It's going to happen. Every single one, if you're saved in this room, you are going to have an inheritance. So if mommy and daddy aren't giving you anything, grandma and grandpa, your long lost rich aunt isn't going to give you $1 billion, but you know what? You're super rich up in heaven. You got a huge inheritance coming to you, and it's going to be better than anything you could get on this earth. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 4. The Bible says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it, what you know, do you guys ever go to a parking place and there's a spot that says, here, reserved for Eli Lambert? Is that at every mall you go to, every restaurant you go to? No, you're trying to find a place to park, you know, handicap stalls. You're not handicapped, so you don't get to park in that special blue spot. But you know, in heaven, you have an inheritance coming to you. It's reserved already for you. It says, Sean Conlon, come on down. No, anybody that's saved has an inheritance coming to them. Isn't that what it says? So, but here's the baseline. The baseline reward is everlasting life. That's what everybody gets. That's already a great gift. It's not like you get to live a billion years. And then, yeah, you didn't really do enough. Sorry, you're done. It's not a billion. I mean, think of a billion years. But eternal life is a life that never ends. There is no billions of years. There is no trillions of years, quintillion years, or whatever. We have a life that's going to last forever. That's a good baseline reward, isn't it? The thief on the cross probably got the baseline reward. He's like, you know, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Stabbed with a spear or whatever. Broke his legs. He got his legs broken. He went through a little persecution at the end. He got his legs snapped before the sun went down, right? But what did he do? His only works was just believing in Jesus, and he stuck up for him after he stuck up and told the other thief to shut up or whatever. But that guy went to heaven with the baseline, the baseline reward, everlasting life. Nobody that's saved receives a bad everlasting life. I mean, that wouldn't be heaven if it's like, he got everlasting life, but you're sweeping out brother so-and-so's, you know, mansion every week or whatever. That doesn't sound like heaven, okay? So the baseline reward is everlasting life. Everybody receives everlasting life, and there's not going to be a bad day in heaven, right? There's not going to be any tears, any crying, any weeping, any sadness. It's going to be all good, right? So our rewards for what we do after salvation that are not wood, hay, and stubble are eternal rewards that we cannot lose. And I know that some people say, well, you can lose your rewards. Now, I would agree to a certain extent, but I personally believe, and I think the scriptures teach this, that you're only losing out on what you could have had if you had been doing the things you should have been doing. That's what I believe. I don't think, you know, when the Bible says you'll lose your rewards, it's talking about how you'll lose the, you know, if whatever you were building was wood, hay, and stubble, you're building something that matters nothing to the kingdom of God, and you're like, you're saved, you're building things, you're doing all this stuff, but you know, you're just not, Somebody say something? Oh, okay, sorry. I thought somebody said something. What is it, Lord? No, I'm just joking. I lost my train of thought, dang it. But anyway, you can't, somebody help me. Where was I at? Wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, wood, hay, and stubble. If what you're building is wood, hay, and stubble, and you think you're doing all these great works for God with your garden ministry or whatever, but in reality, you should have been going soul winning, praying for people to be saved, reading your Bible, all these different works that you could be doing, giving alms to the actual poor, not the bums, you know, stuff like that. That's the jewels and the gold and the silver. That's the things that mean something. They're going to last through the fire. Wood, hay, stubble, if a fire touches it, they go up in smoke. So I believe that people are going to lose, like if they're building the wrong thing on the wrong foundation, then they're going to lose the chance that they could have got over here because they wasted their time doing something stupid that means nothing, of a work that means absolutely zero to God. Look at Matthew 6:19. So I'm almost done here. I've barely been preaching an hour, so get off my back. I got two places for you to turn. Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. See, all the stuff we have here is fleeting. It could be stolen from you at any time, and around here, and around Portland, there's no cops. They burned all the police cars in the riots. Now they need more cop cars or whatever. But look, all that stuff that you think is going to last forever, it's not going to last forever. It might not last till next Tuesday. Don't build your life trying to get things that are just don't matter. What's he saying here? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. All that stuff that's reserved up in heaven for you, all the works that you've been doing that are great works, those things are reserved from you. They can't be corrupted. They can't be stolen. And it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's the Bible saying? Hey, don't just focus on things on this earth that you can get. Focus on the things that were going to be reserved in heaven for you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. And I'll prove what I'm talking about when it comes to the rewards. Because here's my thought. If you get somebody saved and they live forever, and because of the fact that you opened your mouth boldly to preach the gospel and you showed them the word of God and they get saved, that person is there for eternity. How do you lose something that's eternal? We don't believe you can lose everlasting life. Why would we believe that we would lose a reward for someone that you got saved that they live forever? We shall shine as the stars forever. The works that we do will follow us into eternity. They're actually already reserved now. Now, I know it's time means nothing to God. It means something to us. We reckon everything by time, but it's already there waiting for you. But there is going to be a day when God judges us, when he judges us for the things that we've done in this world. He's not going to bring the jumbotron up and so, look, there's where you stole that pencil from your office manager's desk. You know, you're going to go into, you know, Christian purgatory or whatever. There's no such thing. We're going to be judged based upon the things that we do in this life and what is going to be the judgment, what your rewards are. Look at verse number 8. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't, if you try to put your works on anything besides the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's in vain. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be shown, right? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And I don't know how that's going to look. I know what fire looks like. And it says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it the sort that lasts forever, or is it the sort that's going to burn up? Does that make sense? Okay, so, and remember that God is a consuming fire. So God is going to try our works with fire. Does it last or does it not? You know, and the picture is, this is something that lasts forever. This is something that doesn't. This is something that means something in eternity future. This is something that means nothing. This is stupidity. And look, not everything you do that's wood, hay, and stubble is like makes you an evil person or something. It's just like, instead of fixing up your classic 1965 Chevy whatever, you could have been out soul winning and earning rewards. There's the stubble. There's the wood. There's the hay. You know, and I'm not trying to say don't ever have a hobby, don't do anything fun. I'm not trying to teach that. I'm just saying that this is what the Bible teaches about your rewards, okay? It says, if any man's work abide, which he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So it's based upon what you've done, your own labor, that gets you the reward. It's not like, you know, when you went and worked on that Chevy Malibu 1965 or whatever, you know, I'm taking away the souls you already got saved. I'm taking away the reward of that because you should have been soul winning. I don't believe that's what the Bible's teaching here. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, if all you have is wood, hay, and stubble, you don't have great works, then you're going to suffer that loss. It's going to get burned up. It's not going to matter. But it's not saying that all your things you ever did are going to, you know, if you didn't do something that was gold, silver, and precious jewels, that all your works are burned up. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you're going to suffer loss because you could have
got something that you didn't work for. If you labor, God's going to reward you. He's no respecter of persons. We labor together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And if you thought that every time you sinned or didn't do the right thing at the right time that you're going to lose all these rewards, I mean, wouldn't that be it's just a weird way to think. And first, another thing, I don't really care. Like, I don't just be like, I'm going soul winning because I want them rewards. Like, I don't think like that, but I don't think it's wrong to think about the rewards you're going to get. But, you know, obviously everything in its own, and it's, you know, we got to be a little bit smart about things and just not like, you know, obviously you don't want to just overemphasize one area as far as like getting the rewards. Like, that's all I care about is the rewards. Because, I mean, it's just kind of a weird, selfish way to look at things. Because really what you should be thinking about, what you can do for other people, right? What you can do for other people, and more importantly, what you can do for God. Because, you know, it says if we labor together with him, it's like he's always waiting for you, like, hey, come on, let's go do some stuff. And you're like, no. You know, kids will like, come on, let's go change your diaper or whatever. And then they're just standing over there just like not wanting to do it. Come on, come on, let's go. You know, you're trying to get kids to do something. And sometimes they just like put their foot down, like, then you try to grab them away from something. They're like, you know, they put their, you know, it happens, right? But we should sometimes be like, yeah, let's go. You should want to do good works for God because, you know, your works are going to be there. You want your inheritance? Your inheritance is going to be there. But don't just make all your works meaningless. Make your works count. It's like, if you only got so much time to do certain works, then make sure that you're picking the works that count. Make sure you're picking the works that are built on the foundation. Make sure you're picking the works that aren't going to burn up. You know, like, I changed tires for Jesus. I'm sure that that has some kind of redeeming quality. But like in, you know, if you're changing tires for Jesus, and this is just the totally made up figment of my imagination, I don't know if it exists or not, but if that's your main ministry, you are in comparison to getting people saved, I mean, it's not even close. The garden ministry isn't even close. Hanging door hangers on a door and walking away isn't even close to actually preaching the gospel to people. It's not even a comparison. So like, even if it is somewhat redeeming, it's not going to be the stacks of jewels and gold that you want it to be. I mean, do you want your reservation up in heaven to be Fort Knox, or do you want it to be, you know, just only eternal life? I mean, we don't know what those rewards are going to be or what they're going to be like, but I guarantee you, if God's involved in it, it's going to be something very great. Very great. And even the trying of our faith, I believe you get rewards for that. Standing where nobody else would stand. Standing up against the evils of this world and generation, those things are going to matter. You know, it's like gold tried in the fire, like Job. Gold tried in the fire. He brought forth what he bring forth as gold. And he's probably got great rewards in heaven. But he suffered a lot of loss, didn't he, in his life? See, if we suffer for loss in our life, it's gain up there when it's doing it for the right reasons, for the right things, all right? That's all I got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Word of God, for this book, 1 Peter. I pray that you just help us as we go through it to glean a lot of great spiritual truths out of it, Lord. Pray you'd help me as I preach this series to preach what you want me to preach. And Lord, focus on the things that our church needs to focus on. Pray you just bless as we all go our separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's open our songbooks. Page 127, sing our last song. Page 127. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Page 127. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus on the first.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just to simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from simply taking life and rest in joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. Thank you for coming out this evening to our service. We'd like to see you back here at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Brother Robert, can you end us with a word of prayer?